People of God, we look together in God's Word in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read the first four verses of 2 Peter. People of God, hear the gracious, glorious, good news of the promises of God's covenant of grace revealed in the gospel of the apostolic word. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, people of God, this word certainly carries on that initial verse that we looked at last week, and that theme of multiplied grace and its connection to the gospel is set before us in this text. It is a declaration that grace and peace will be multiplied. In fact, it's not such an explanation in verse 2 as the outline would have it, but it's a bestowing of grace. It's the blessing of the grace of God itself being bestowed. Verse 2 is an activity. Verse 2 is the apostolic blessing of God given in greeting, bestowed upon the church of Jesus Christ. And that kind of blessing, that kind of declaration, is one which we have then seen as a pattern in the New Testament, as the worship of God and as the pattern of apostolic declaration, and then the activity of God's people gathered, as we see this kind of greeting, this blessing, this bestowing of grace and peace and mercy, and depending on the exact formulation, it is a great blessing to be blessed by God in such a way. And that blessing is then declared to be grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace. Grace, God's undeserving mercy flowing out of divine love for lost sinners. Grace, sometimes in not the most, probably the strongest theological and biblical interpretation of the word, but certainly a thought that is consistent with the biblical meaning of grace. You take G-R-A-C-E and you say, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Certainly a little thought reminder of the significance of grace, although it really is a word that has even more meaning than that. And it's God's grace and God's favor, God's giftness. God, the word grace and the word gift are closely associated. And so there is this element within this text that these words, the word grace, is a word that's used in so many different contexts. We sang several psalms that all refer to the word grace. And that's just the fullness of this word, grace. And then peace. In the Old Testament background, we know that word as shalom. And we should see that Old Testament theme of shalom as it interacts with this word, peace. A peace that implies that the hostility has been eradicated. And certainly that's true in our relationship with God, which is emphasized in the text. But also that we have peace through victory with the world, which is also in our text. For instance, at the end of verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is a certain element of peace that comes into our lives as we no longer are losing the battles, but rather we have entered into a fundamental time of peace in our relationship to the brokenness even of this world. Peace of mind, peace with ourselves, peace in the church, peace with others. And we would seek to live at peace with the world to as great a degree as possible, but we're no longer enslaved to the world. We have escaped the destructive pattern of life that is in the world, and we have experienced peace in that context. And so Peter makes these glorious declarations about what we have had in the past and what we experience in the present and what God intends for us in the future, grace and peace. And then that it is to be multiplied in our lives. And the very concept of multiplication is that it's not just that we add a little bit and we just experience God's grace a little bit more every day, but there is a certain way in which we ought to have an expectation of the abundance of God's grace and the marvelous nature of His peace flowing into our lives daily, multiplied. But the word of the Lord declares that comes to us in a particular way. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. And when it uses the term God here, particularly as it has in the original text, it has the God and the Jesus, our Lord. It's a clear distinction then between God the Father and God the Son. And that's a continuing theme throughout 2 Peter. So we'll see God the Father and God the Father working and granting grace and peace to us. But that grace and peace is also always connected with Jesus Christ. That we could reflect on grace as being God's riches at Christ's expense. There's always a connection to Jesus Christ. And that is certainly seen in our scripture and in the book of 2 Peter and all throughout all of scripture, of course. But we could see it in the immediate context of the declaration that is in this word. For instance, in verses 5 through 8, there is all of this that is given to us. And then it says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it picks up in verse 8 what it begins with in verse 2, in the knowledge. And here it's particularly in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a knowledge of God, God the Father, God the Son, and ultimately God the Holy Spirit, and how God works. And it's a knowledge about that. It multiplies knowledge. The grace and peace is multiplied as we learn more and more. There's a connection between what we know and our realization of God's grace and mercy, and even experience of God's grace and mercy. Now, this tells us that knowledge of the truth is absolutely essential into the very experience of God's grace and mercy. If you had no knowledge of the truth, you would have no experience of grace and truth. We need to embrace that truth. It's a truth that is condemned by many. Many say we have life with God, but doctrine gets in the way. Truth gets in the way. That gets in the way of our experience of God, of his love. But we ought not to think of anything that deals with knowledge, with doctrine, with truth, with belief, or in this context, as it immediately follows, great and precious promises that are known. We don't need that kind of knowledge. We just experience love together. We just experience God's love, and it just kind of comes to us out of nothing. How absurd, says the Word of God. The whole book of the Bible, the book of books, is given to us that we might have increased knowledge about truth. Doctrine doesn't divide. Doctrine unites. Doctrine doesn't make one someone who does nothing in terms of the kingdom. It is something that motivates and moves us to live more faithfully. Doctrine is something that helps us to see and understand and experience God's multiplied grace and mercy. And so it's important to read the Bible as a part of that knowledge and the increasing of grace and mercy in daily and family devotions, of having specific times of studying the Scripture, hearing the Word of God proclaimed morning and evening on the Lord's Day, listening to sermons, being a part of a conference, listening oftentimes the radio doesn't have even Christian radio doesn't have the best teaching in the world, but there are a great number of conferences, and you can download them and you can stream them, and we have options that our historic parents and grandparents never had, in terms of being able to be in touch with solid biblical teaching. And if you have any questions about it, you can certainly ask one of the elders or me, and we could give you a multitude of options in terms of godly teaching that you could listen to during the week. Not a bad thing. And memorizing Scripture. What does Psalm 119, verse 11, declare? Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Or we might add in this context, your word have I hidden in my heart that I may be more aware of the multiplying nature of your grace and peace. As that knowledge is then rooted in my heart and I meditate on it. Knowledge is no minor matter in the Word of God. It is not secondary. And it's not something that you come to a point of graduating from high school Bible setting and say, now I'm finished. Now I don't need to study anymore. You know, I've gone through, you know, all these years of Sunday school and of catechism, and now I've arrived and I don't need any more knowledge. You're shortchanging yourself in the experience of multiplied peace and grace. Indeed, as we look at verses 5 through 8, we'll see that if you stop growing in knowledge, you will stop experiencing the blessing of God. That's how strong it's stated in those verses. And if you don't believe me, then just wait until we get there. And so, people of God, this is a critical matter when it ties in knowledge in verse 2. Knowledge of God, the Father. Knowledge of who God is. God the Father in particular in this declaration. But it's a knowledge of, it's a knowledge from God, it's a knowledge about God. It is an apostolic word. We get the knowledge from God, and we get knowledge from Jesus Christ concerning God and concerning Jesus Christ. And it's God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. And the very way in which the word "the" is used in the original, the God and the Savior, puts them on equal footing. In the Old Testament, there is no place that is the blessing of God is found connected to a name other than the Lord God of the Old Testament. It's not connected. You would never read something like this: "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of the Lord God and Joshua and David and Jeremiah and Isaiah." Nowhere to be found. Totally absent in the mind, heart, and thinking of God's people. Because only God can grant blessing. Only God can multiply grace in your life. Only God can do that. And Jesus Christ is put parallel with God the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God, Jesus, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that elevated, glorious, divine nature position is given only to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if Jesus were but a mere man, and not true man and true God, this would be blasphemy. This would be a pattern that would be totally foreign to the mind, heart, and thinking of the people of God. But he is true God, and that is certainly emphasized in the text. He is the Savior, our Savior. He is the Jesus, the one who saves his people from their sin. He is the Christ, the anointed one, the prophet, priest, and king of God's people. And it's that one, as his divine power has given to us all things. His divine power. Now, people of God, you're going to have to look at the text here in 2 Peter. There are some things here that if we get straight at the beginning of the book of 2 Peter, then it will be something that we will follow as a pattern throughout the book. And what do I mean by getting straight is this. There are all kinds of pronouns in these first few verses. And all those pronouns are not always easily identified as to what they are referring to. His divine power, is that referring to Jesus Christ, or is that referring to God the Father, or is it referring in some way to both God and Jesus Christ? Or you look at these verses and you see the phrase "given to us." What is the "us" a reference to? Is it a reference to all of us? And you'll see that that's not what is referenced to here. So, first of all, you see his divine power has given to us. If it follows the pattern of the book, it will start with God's divine power has given to us, and then it will go on to say through Christ. That's clearly seen in verses 5 through 8. "For this very reason, given all diligence. For if these things are yours from God the Father, you will be neither fruitful nor you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so in the text, God the Father is working God the Father is giving, but he always gives in and through Jesus Christ. But the primary actor, and when you refer to God, is God the Father. God the Father is working. He's doing this. He's doing this. He's doing this. But it's always in connection with Jesus. And so when we think in verse in this verse, and his divine power, we may well think of the Father's divine power has given to us. Now here the word us, what does the word us mean here? Well, if you look in verse 1, it says, to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us. Who's the us in verse 1? The us in verse 1 is Paul, Peter the apostle, and Paul the apostle, and all the other apostles. Verse 1 is the us in verse 1 is a clear declaration that it's not just Simon Peter, but it's all the apostles. And then what has been given to the apostles is then given to everybody else. What the apostles have been given is now by the apostles given to the church. And so there is this apostolic communication, and it's the same faith. So though they're apostles, they have the same faith. Though they are the apostles, and they have received divine power, we then will follow that same pattern, and we will receive divine power. This is clearly seen in chapter 1 in verses 16 and following. In verse 16, it says, for we did not follow cunningly, we did not follow. Who's the we? It's the apostles. For the apostles did not follow cunningly devised fables when the apostles made known to you, everybody else, the church of Jesus Christ, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received, Jesus received from God the Father, honor and glory when such a voice came to the Savior Jesus Christ from the excellent glory, the Father. This is my, the Father's, beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed which you do well to heed. So it's always the we, the apostle, that is then communicated to the people of God, and they do well to listen to this apostolic word. And Peter's very mindful of the unique place that the apostles have in the life of the people of God in the first century and to this century. It is an apostolic word. It's an apostolic witness. It's an apostolic proclamation of the promises of God. And that is emphasized throughout Peter. And so it would be well for us to see even here when it says his divine power has given to us, the apostles, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and grace, by which have been given to us, the apostles, great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You may experience everything we have experienced in relationship to God because you will listen to us. But this apostolic word is a prophetic word. It is a divine word. The emphasis on that will come up on the end of chapter 1. And so we, verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Listen to the apostolic word, not the word of man today, not about the reinterpretation of the scriptures today, but listen to the apostolic word. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then we're communicating that to you, and now you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us. It's gifted to us. Verse 4, it has been given to us. Verse 3, it has been given to us. These are great gifts of God. They are not earned. They're not deserved. They cannot be taken by man. They are given, and it is a gift. And in this context, these gifts are not presented to us as something that is put on our doorstep that we have to go out and we have to take and then we have to deposit it. It's this giftedness is like some when you wake up some morning and you look at your bank account, and instead of saying $658, it says $6,588 is in your account. You say, where'd that come from? How did that get there? And it's there. It's gifted to you. In another portion of God's word, it would say, you inherited it. You have it because Christ died and it is yours. It has been gifted. And everything you need for life instead of living in death, everything you need in order to live godly has been given to you. The Holy Spirit has been given to you. Life itself has been given to you. John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Verse 27 of John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You are gifted with life. You are gifted with everything necessary for godliness. You are gifted. And once again, it says through knowledge. We come back to that theme, don't we? By which has been given to us great and precious promises. These promises are, there's a content to promises. It's a knowledge. It's again, this doctrine and life. You have been gifted. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and knowledge through the life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us. You are gifted because you are called. Now, this is the apostles are called, but in this particular context, the emphasis on calling is not to apostolic office, is it? You don't see, and we have been called as apostles. No, he says, everything that pertains to life and godliness through knowledge of Him has been given to us. It's all of this. It's not the small picture of apostolic authority that's in point here. It's the fundamental faith and relationship to God that the apostles experienced in their relationship to Jesus Christ and in God's work in their lives, and they were gifted everything necessary for life and godliness, which came from Jesus Christ through the knowledge of Him, the knowledge of God the Father, and also ultimately the Son. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and excellent, who called us, who elected us. But not only elected, and so the word elect isn't used here, because the word called has this theme. Not God didn't only elect us before time began, but when God elected us, he then called us in a particular moment in history, and he gave us life. He gave us everything necessary for godliness. He gave us faith. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And in all of this was because he called at a particular moment in a particular time. And the word called here has that focus, that this is a particular moment that he called. It is a one-time event in our past life, in our life, in our own personal history. And everyone who knows Jesus has that kind of calling, which is declared for us in many portions of God's word. Some of the most familiar, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So prominent is this calling, this initial calling, that we can all actually be called the called. We can be named the called ones. And that can be seen in Romans 8, in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's not just a theme of Paul, it's a theme of Peter. Because it's a theme of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that calling then was a particular moment in time. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You are the called. You are externally called. You are internally called. You are called in divine power. It's an effectual call. It's a knowledgeable call. It's a powerful call. It is a grace-filled call. It's a life-giving call. It is a one-time call that results in us hearing the voice of God in our lives for the rest of our life through his Spirit and his Word. And it is connected to the promises of grace. You are called by glory and virtue, by glory, by the glory of God. You are called by the powerful moral excellence of God, by the splendor, majesty, wonder, and awesomeness of God. You are the called ones. Do you hear his call even now? He called and he continues to work. If you've been called, you will hear his voice. And that doesn't stop. You hear his voice in the preaching of the word. You hear his voice in those times of personal meditation. You hear his voice in the inner working of the Holy Spirit in connection with this apostolic word. People of God, the called ones, hear the voice of the Lord. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you and we give you thanks that you are the God who has called us, that you are the God who multiplies grace and peace in our lives, that you are the God who has given us a word in which there is knowledge about your great work in and through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, grant that we might be those who then would be stirred to life and godliness bearing testimony of your grace and mercy, giving you all the praise and honor and glory, for you are the one who has called us by glory, that you may be glorified. So, Father, make us a people that are faithful in proclaiming the glories of your excellence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.